Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you and get another opportunity to preach, share God's word with you. We will be in the book of James this morning. So if you're looking for that, it's near the end of your Bible, between Hebrews and 1 Peter. And our passage this morning will be chapter 1, starting in verse 17 through verse 25. Look with me as I read from God's holy and trustworthy word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of God, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us in ways we can understand. We ask that your spirit will be at work in our hearts, in our minds, amongst all of us, that we can meditate on your word this morning and hear it and put it into practice. And I just ask that my words this morning will be edifying and bring you honor and glory, Heavenly Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys remember the story of the Odyssey? Homer, some of you probably have read it. If you haven't read it or aware of it, maybe you've seen the movie O Brother, Where Art Thou? It's loosely based on the same story. But anyway, there's this part in the story. And you know, it's an epic story of Odysseus, and he goes and fights in the Battle of Troy, and he gets on his boat with all his men, is trying to head home, and runs into all kinds of adventures and harrowing circumstances and whatnot. And one scene, on his way back to Ithaca, he stops on the island of Aenea, and he talks with this person, and I think it's pronounced Circe or Circe, about where their voyage will take them next. And Circe is a woman. She says, first you will come to the Sirens. This is what's going to happen next. The Sirens, who enchant all who come near them. If anyone unwarily draws too close and hears the singing of the Sirens, his wife and children will never welcome him home again. For they sit in a green field and warble him to death with the sweetness of their song. Therefore, pass these Sirens by, and stop your men's ears with wax, that none of them may hear. But if you like, you can listen yourself, for you may get the men on your ship to bind you as you stand upright on a cross piece halfway up the mast. And they may lash the rope ends to the mast itself, that you may have the pleasure of listening. So Odysseus hears this advice, and instead of walking away and forgetting it immediately, he heeds the advice. He tells his men, you know, put wax in your ears. And he has them tie himself to the mast. And as they pass by the island of the Sirens, Odysseus hears this music, this beautiful music, and his heart is lit on fire. And he longs to follow them to their island. But luckily for Odysseus, he's taken precautions. He's listened to the good advice. And he's safe. He's tied to the mast, so he can't do anything rash. Our key verse in this passage is James 1:22. It says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Odysseus heard the words of wisdom about what was going to happen to him when he sailed by the island where the sirens were, and he put that advice to use. His life would have been ruined. He would have lost all he was striving for, all his mission. It would have all been for nothing if he had not heeded that advice and sailed by unawares and been led off into their captivity. You may remember from the movie O Brother Art Thou, Pete does not listen to the advice, and after escaping from jail, he gets lured in by the sirens and ends up going back to jail. It might be kind of a silly example, but I think we can relate to this as Christians. I think we have heard what God says, and sometimes we put what God says into practice, but oftentimes we find ourselves veering off course. We get caught up satisfying our own desires instead of sticking to the plan, sticking to the mission of what God has called us to, which is following Him. So we need to remember, who are we? What are we called to do? We need to heed the wisdom of God and put it into practice so that we don't get ensnared by the sin that's all around us. My big theme for this verse or for this passage is be who you are. Be who God has made you. Be who you are. So our two questions we'll be interrogating are, well, first of all, who are we? And then secondly, in light of who we are, what do we do? So as I said, we're in the book of James, and oftentimes James can kind of be a hard book for Christians, especially if you're followers of Martin Luther, who had some things to say about it, or even just evangelical Protestants in general. We have a hard time with it because there is a lot of imperatives, you know, do this, don't do that. And James is a book of wisdom, and he gives lots of imperatives to Christians and how they should behave. But we should never think of the book of James as teaching legalism or any kind of works righteousness. The truth of the gospel, what God has accomplished for us, is clearly presented in this book. And every imperative, every time James says do this or don't do that, every imperative in the book of James is grounded in the reality of what God has done. And James is calling his listeners, both in the first century and us today, to realize who we are as God's redeemed people and to live in light of that reality. So, who are we? Let's look at verse 17. And you'll notice here that to figure out who we are, we got to start with who God is. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So the eternal God, God who created the entire universe, dwells in unapproachable light. There's no darkness in him. There's no darkness that can conceal him. He's not like the sun or the moon or the stars that can be eclipsed or hidden. With God, there is no variation or shadow due to change. He remains the same. And, secondly, from this verse, we learn that He is the source of all goodness. God pours out His good and perfect grace on His creatures, and there is nothing good apart from Him, and no good gift we have on earth comes from anyone, ultimately, but from God. And that this truth of who God is the basis for who we are as His creation. Verse 18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Just as God brought creation into existence through His word, you might remember, "Let there be light," so too, God has brought forth a new creation through His word, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. James says, of God's own perfect will, he brought us forth. It's kind of a metaphor for birthing. We've been brought forth. He birthed us through the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth being Jesus Christ. It's not because of any goodness in us that God showed favor on us, but of his own will. And through the redemption of Jesus Christ, we have become first fruits, God's first fruits. Think of little ripening pears and oranges growing on a tree that God has planted. We are that produce that is being grown, brought forth through the Word of Truth. And James here speaks of Christians as first fruits, and this means first that our origin is from God. It is by God's grace that we have been brought forth. We've been born again into new life. And the phrase first fruits might also remind us of the first fruits festival, in which the first fruits of the harvest were gathered and they were brought to God and waved. There's a wave offering and some other things. But it was these first fruits were set aside for God for a special purpose, as a holy offering, not for common use. And as God's first fruits, we know that our life comes from God, and that as God's new creation, we have been sanctified and claimed by God for holy use. Paul, picking up a similar thread in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So every directive, every imperative in James is based on the truth that everything good we have, everything good about us, is a gift from God, and it is by God's grace that he has made us new. And this truth of who we are as new creatures in Christ is the ground, it's the basis for how we are to live. James, picking up in James 1:19. So the first part there is, who are we? And now this is a section switch, and now it's, what are we to do, how we are to live? It says, know this, this is verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It is the natural state of fallen humanity that we are not oftentimes quick to hear, or quick to listen. How many times do we reject advice from others, Christians, oftentimes older and wiser? And how often do we deafen our ears to the Word of God? Certain passages in the Bible we just don't really want to listen to. Slow to speak. I know personally that I can run my mouth sometimes. Sometimes I speak when I should be silent. And I think all of us can relate to that. How many times have we said something, and as it's leaving our mouths, we think, oh no, I should not have said that. And then also, slow to anger. I think slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When we get angry, when we act out of anger, how often do we hurt ourselves and those around us? How much damage is done when we speak out of anger? James is not speaking here of a righteous anger, like God's holy anger that he has at sin. Rather, he's talking about human anger, which most of the time is infected with sin. And oftentimes, anger leads us into new sins. So even if our anger was purely righteous, which it's not, our anger would not make things right. Only God can make things right, as he has promised to do so in Jesus Christ. And then the verse continues. It says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Oftentimes, we're so full of our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own reasonings, that we don't have ears to hear. Sometimes we're so full of words, we speak and speak, and we need to be quiet oftentimes. And oftentimes we're quick to get angry, and we're quick to do that. There's a story of this, I think it's a Chinese proverb. There's this rich nobleman, and he was used to hearing people sing his praises, and when he walked down the street, you know, people would show him respect, and every time he opened his mouth, people would be quiet and listen to what he had to say. But he heard that there was this great Zen master who lived up in the mountains away, and the rich nobleman was curious about it. He traveled and asked the wise man to teach him the ways of Zen. And the Zen master smiled and said that they should discuss the matter over a cup of tea. When the tea was served, the master poured his visitor a cup, and he poured and poured the tea, and the tea rose to the rim and began to spill over the table and finally onto the robes of the wealthy man. Finally, the wealthy man shouted, "Enough! You're spilling the tea all over. Can't you see the cup is full?" And the Zen master stopped pouring and smiled at his guest. He said, "You are like this teacup, so full that nothing more can be added. Come back to me when the cup is empty. Come back to me with an open mind." I think that's often how we approach scriptures, or even our relationship with God. We're so full of ideas, we're so full of thoughts and opinions, and we talk, and we have a hard time listening. But receive, as verse 21 says, receive with meekness. It means be open. Don't think so highly of yourself that you can't be taught. Be humble. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We need to humble ourselves, oftentimes quiet our tongues, oftentimes open our ears, not rush into being angry, but receive with meekness the word of God. I think quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger is a great life motto that I might adopt. But James continues, Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The image here is like taking off dirty clothes. He says, put these things away. Take them off. We must take those things out of our lives and leave them in the dumpster. James says, put away filthiness. You can imagine what that might be. Rampant wickedness. Rampant here means excessive. You see, none of us are going to be 100% totally perfect and holy all the time this side of glory. However, we cannot get lazy and allow sin to grow and run rampant in our lives. We are called to holiness and vigilance. Paul also reflects on this in Romans 13. He says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness. Throw them off and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. That means don't organize your life in such a way as to gratify your sinful desires. We must cast those things off. We must cast off the parts of our lives that run rampant with sin. The last part, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Implanted word here, again, just like first fruits, is another agricultural metaphor. To receive this implanted word, the word of God, like you remember the parable of the sower, goes along and plants seeds. The word of God has been planted, or can be, or will be planted in us. And God is the one who plants it in our hearts. And we must receive this word that he has planted in us with meekness. Not obeying our lusts, not obeying our desires that tend to dominate our lives, but humbling ourselves, receive the implanted word with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Moving on, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. It is unfortunately far too common for Christians, myself included, to mentally assent to the truth of God's word, but then never to put it into practice. But James 22 is very clear. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Self-deception is a real threat. And it's very easy to sit and listen to the word of God day after day, week after week, year after year, and never put it into practice. But if we do so, we are deceiving ourselves. We are living a lie. There are many Christians who say yes and amen to the words of God, but then find themselves not living out what he commands. We nod our heads in agreement, but continue in our own way, doing the things we want to do and not submitting to the word of God in our private lives. And oftentimes, I have been guilty of this. And I bet a lot of us can relate to that. But one thing I really like about the book of James is that he has great illustrations to help us understand his point all throughout. He says, if you hear the word of God but do not do what God says, it's like someone who looks in a mirror. And I was curious about this, so I looked it up. I was like, what kind of mirrors do they have? Apparently they would polish metal really, 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 really polished, and then they would kind of reflect. Anyway. But he says, it's like somebody who looks in a mirror and leaves and then immediately forgets what they look like. And this person who looks, leaves, and forgets is contrasted with, verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. James shows us these two types of people, one who looks, leaves, and forgets, those who look and persevere. It is a very important difference. Do we listen to God's word, meditate on it, and put it into practice? Or do we hear the word of God and get up and immediately forget what it says about who we are and how we are to live? James' point is that God's word acts as a mirror. It shows us who we are as God's first fruit people. We are God's elect. We are his children. We are forgiven, purified, sanctified. We are a new creation in Christ. But how often do we forget that? We forget that we are saints of God. We forget that we are set apart for holy service to God. And oftentimes, we are content with living in our sin. We are content being lukewarm. But you know what? God loves you more than you love yourself, and he desires for you to be free from the bondage of sin and the control that sin has had in your life. We must remember who we are in Christ and live confidently in that reality. I think there is a real battle that rages both around us and in our minds about who we are and what we are to do. Think about your inner dialogue, about the thoughts that come in and out of your head. Think about the way you talk to yourself or talk about other people. Are these grounded in the way that God has made you a new creation? Over the last year, I was pretty convicted about the way that I talk to myself, my own internal dialogue. If I did something wrong or didn't live up to my own standards, I would just berate myself, talk nasty to myself, put myself down, telling myself I'm worthless. I have found that oftentimes the way I think about myself, the way I talk to myself, are ways that I would never talk to anybody else, let alone another Christian. In my own inner dialogue, I often forget who I am as God's child. I forget that I am a new creation, and that because of God's Spirit within me, I can be a hearer and a doer of God's word. It is true, we all have sins, we all have shortcomings, we all have certain areas in our life with wounds and are still healing and broken from certain things. But with all of those troubles that we face, we cannot make excuses for our bad behavior. We have been brought forth by God. We are His first fruits. God has given us all the resources and ability to live a substantially holy life. I take the word substantially very intentionally. We're not going to be perfectly holy. We're not going to just be like kind of maybe holy. We are called to be substantially holy. And if we do not persevere in hearing and obeying what God has said, we really are living a lie. And I have no excuse not to put holiness into practice. Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James uses this very interesting phrase. He says, the law of liberty. Most of us would put law and liberty as opposed to each other, right? But that would be a false dichotomy. You know, we think, oh, laws restrict us, but freedom is unrestricted. Let me ask you this question. How free are you to pick up a guitar and play your favorite song right now if you don't know the laws of how guitars work, if you don't know how music works, if you don't know how chords are structured, right? There's this structure, there's this law, and in light of this structure, we are now free to play the song that we want to play. Or another example, how free are you right now to get up and walk out that door if gravity does not exist? You're not free to do that at all. You just get sucked up into the atmosphere. You have no freedom to do what you want to do if the laws of gravity aren't in place. And this is kind of how the Word of God works. God's perfect law is a law of liberty. It liberates us from the futility of the world around us. It sets parameters to protect us and allows us to live out who God made us to be. God's law sets us free from the tyranny of what we tell ourselves and who we believe ourselves to be, and the tyranny of what the world around us, our culture, tells us to be. God's law liberates us from our self-created identity, which is often extremely misguided. True freedom comes through hearing and obeying God's word. Let me end on a personal note here. I still have a very hard time sometimes believing that God's perfect law is a law of liberty, because when I reflect in my heart, I find all kinds of sinful desires that long to be fulfilled. And it is hard for me to believe that I can be happy without gratifying the sinful desires in me. And I have been guilty on multiple occasions of being a hearer only and not a doer. Sure, I keep many of God's commandments, but there are a few of them that I try to ignore or forget about. But in God's mercy, He has been very gracious to me and long-suffering. But also in His mercy, He has brought over the years light into my heart and has revealed some of the hidden sins in my heart. So no matter where you are in life, whether you're young or old, wherever you are, you have a choice. Will you believe who you are in Christ and act in faith that is true, that is more true? Who you are in Christ is more true than how you feel on a given day-to-day basis. Will we put away filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, Will we hear the word of God and act on it? My prayer is that yes, we will. The truth is, we have what we need to live a godly life. We have his word, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have this community. We have a wider community than this, but we have this community as well, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. We can encourage each other. We can pray for each other. We can hold each other accountable. I thank God for his word that tells me who I truly am. And I'm very thankful for all of those people in my life who have spoken to me and held me accountable and encouraged me to live who I truly am, live a life of who I truly am. And so my prayer is that you will do the same. Don't forget who you are. Rather, be who God has created you to be. Walk confidently, being rooted in God's word. Remember Odysseus, he didn't get distracted by the sirens. He took steps, he heeded the wisdom, and he was able to navigate through there without getting drawn off into destruction. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember what God has commanded us to do. And let me close with a passage from Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his," this is God's, "we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit to enliven our hearts, to remind us day after day after day who we are, what our identity is in you, Lord. And I just ask for an extra measure of your grace in our lives, that we can be those who not only hear your word, but do your word, that put it into practice, that live substantially holy lives. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all the gifts you give us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.